two verses of Isaiah 58, the last in the chapter, 13 and 14. This is God's word. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And especially those words in verse 14. Then you shall take delight in the Lord. We are in a chapter that describes the very heart of Christian worship. And this chapter opened as a rebuke for the sins of the people of Judah in their fasting, who were performing the externals attentively, but doing it in entirely the wrong heart, being self-focused and even oppressing other people. This chapter is a kind of a test. The test asks the question, do those who name the name of Christ give the whole day from the heart to God? And do they keep that day with delight? There is nothing of stone-cold legalism here, for the entire goal of the Sabbath is to give God's people delight. The Sabbath was an exquisite joy for those who anticipated this coming Savior, how much more so for the New Covenant Church, now that we know the fullness of God's mystery, which is Christ, and we can call it the Lord's Day with understanding. With God's help and blessing, this sermon too will be a delight, for God has linked a promise to keeping his day. He has promised to feast us and more if we honor the day. Yes, we must deem it honorable. That's what he said in verse 13, regarding it as worthy of honor. But just like a young man deems a young lady worthy of honor, will show her his polite attention, so we must take the steps regarding the Sabbath as honorable to actually honoring it, which is a kind of devotion to the Lord that we would call privileging the day. From privileging the day, we will then discover the promises of the day. Now, as you hear these things, ask yourself how you would score. Does your Lord's Day conduct reveal a heart consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ? Also ask yourself how you will respond in the future to God's will revealed here. Will you grasp on to the promise of the day with humble reliance upon the Holy Spirit? Will you endeavor after new obedience for the sake of God's glory? Yes, even for the sake of your own delight. And if you will, then keep the Lord's day by privileging the day. By privileging the day. And there we take up the latter half of verse 13. If you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly. Privileging means giving a thing first priority. And where one thing has a privilege, all other things are subordinated. There are wrongful privileges, like parents treating a child as a favorite and not the others. That would be wrongful. But there are also rightful privileges, as when the Bible says, honor your father and mother. It means of all the possible people in the world who might want to command a child, that child must privilege their parents' instruction. God here says to honor the Sabbath, or Lord's Day, giving it first priority in three particular ways, and you'll see it in the verbs there, going, seeking, and talking. The first way of honoring or privileging the day is not going your own ways. This is a negative command, and it tells us to go God's way instead. Where do you go on the Lord's Day? And I know you do go to assemble with God's people. But think about this. If an evangelist were to go door to door, telling people that he wanted them to be saved and thereafter to become devout worshipers of the living God, would they believe that their new faith would mean going nowhere, or would they believe that conversion would mean going to church, in fact, becoming part of the church? Well, everybody understands that becoming a worshiper means going to the place of public worship. The act of going demonstrates the priority of the heart. Now, when Isaiah wrote this, Israel had been going its own ways. Their trysts with foreign idol gods were like a wife leaving her husband and going clandestinely to meet her lover. Going your own way is doing what your heart desires. Some things that our hearts desire are blessed on the other days of the week, the other 6 days, such as working hard or taking leisure or a hobby. But the issue is that on the Lord's day, these are not God's way. If we go our own way, we make God's desire then subordinate to something else that we privilege, and we do not honor the Lord's ways. Is it righteous? Is it righteous to stay at home on the Lord's day while the saints are serving God gathered in worship? No one who names the name of Christ and who has a Bible in his or her possession should ever overlook that clear teaching of Scripture that says, assemble in person, of course, if you can. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much more the more so as you see the day approaching. And that's the day of Christ's coming. Well, that said, what are we going for? The example of Christ and the apostles was to go to the synagogue every Sabbath day. The apostles went, in the book of Acts you find this, to exhort and dispute with the Jews and the Greeks, Acts 18. The custom of Paul was to go reason with the Jews from the Scriptures, Acts 17. He was preaching when he did that. So we go for the preaching of the word, not merely for the reading of the word, although that is very important, but for the preaching which God has ordained for us in order to work grace in our souls. I'm often reminded of the seriousness of preaching. One old Reformed confession, the Second Helvetic Confession, says, somewhat surprisingly, the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. Now, that is to say, as long as the preacher is truthfully speaking the Scripture's meaning and appropriately applying it to the lives of the congregation, then what he said is actually God's Word for that congregation. Now, failing to hear God's Word is a sin. Failing to obey it is a sin. And if a preacher will not preach, or if a people will not go to hear the preaching, then the Lord's day has not been honored as it ought. Isn't that expectation that the evangelist sets up in the person who first hears about Christ, isn't that expectation of having to go to worship one of the chief reasons why people no longer respond to the gospel? People don't want to move their feet. They don't want to actually move themselves into the congregation. Don't let creature comforts keep you from leaving the house or turn you away from hearing convicting and challenging and comforting messages. Those are God's ways. These are his ways of saving your souls. Now, the second thing that honor means, not only going, but the second thing it means is seeking. If you honor it, not seeking your own pleasure. Pleasure there could be translated as business or pleasure. And we already know that business, like harvesting, must cease on the Lord's day. If we are seeking our own business or pleasure, if we're not to seek our own business or pleasure, what are we to seek? A sample of what the believer should seek can come from the Psalms alone, just showing the believer's heart of devotion, and even our Lord Jesus' heart in seeking God. Seeking God, seeking his name, seeking the statutes of the Lord, and seeking the good of his people, all from the Psalms. Isaiah prophesied, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." And the Lord Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things," meaning all the things we need in life, "will be added unto you." There are many ways of seeking God that are appropriate to the Lord's day, but the one I would commend to you this morning is meditating on God's word. Think of meditating as a form of seeking God. Seeking always implies more than going to look for a thing. It implies that heart desire to obtain it. Remember the parable of the merchant man who went seeking goodly or costly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Well, meditating on the Lord's day is our way of selling all the rest and going to get everlasting riches. The scriptures exhort us to meditation. "I will meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the works of your hands," Psalm 143:5. "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways," 119:15. Or as Paul says in Colossians 3, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." We must meditate alone and meditate by talking with other people. Well, how do we meditate alone? Well, at first, we should be moved by the blessing that is sure to come to us. Remember Psalm 1? "Blessed is he whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." So that's a promise of blessing. And you too will be blessed because you will be godly and you will be wise. You will know how to pray. You will know yourself from the scriptures, and you'll know the grace of God for you. And from meditating, you will spare yourself from many temptations and dangerous sins. For the psalm says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." So meditate, and do it this way. Just a suggestion, try to recall the text of Scripture by repeating it to yourself. And then remember the main thing that the pastor seemed to be saying about it, such as, "Today, keep the Sabbath, privilege the day." And then ask, "Well, did God declare to me some kind of a precept that I need to obey?" And if so, then examine your own life, whether you are finding that good and lawful deed and that precept in your life. And if you find it, then take that as your opportunity to pray, to thank God for it, and also to pray that the Spirit of God may preserve you in that virtue and edify you in it. And if you find that that is lacking, be sorrowful at once. Repent to God in prayer. Repent that you don't have it. Ask him to work such obedience in you as is fitting to his good pleasure. And what if God's promises were preached during the sermon? Well, then ask yourself, "Do I believe those promises? And how much? Is there some part that I have not yet believed?" And then try to discern what kind of comfort they'll be to you, and under what circumstances in life you should try to recall those promises. So, for example, the promises of this scripture should be recalled every Saturday as the thought of tomorrow, the Lord's Day, comes into your mind. Ponder then how you will enjoy God's promises. And if the word preached was meant to warn you or to alarm you, then look at those sins that were in view and train yourself to hate them just as you train yourself to have joy at God's promises. Now, we mustn't just meditate alone, but also meditate with other people, with your brothers and sisters. Sometimes we would call that fellowship, as in having interactions with the other people who came to worship. And you can do that when you invite them to your home or when you investigate the scriptures of the day. You can take the time to try to imprint God's word on your memories. Deuteronomy 11:19 reminds us, "You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." It's what the believers did in Malachi 3 after the prophet had preached. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another, and the Lord paid attention and heard them." Now, when they did that, God said that they were actually fearing the Lord and esteeming his name. I have not even begun to list all the promises that God has spoken for meditating upon his word. But if the Lord's day is a holy day, and if it is to be sanctified, and if God has promised to sanctify us in this day, then God has promised to make us holy in the truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Christ prayed, "Thy word is truth." John 17. Seek the Lord by meditating. Now, the third way of honoring or privileging the day is speaking or talking. As verse 13 continues, honoring it by not talking idly. We have not sanctified the Sabbath unless we have rested from speaking and hearing about worldly matters. Our minds simply cannot be focused on God while we're talking about business and pleasure. On the Lord's Day, we should not balance our checkbook, pay our employees, deal with the tax man, check the news, or turn on the radio to hear the price of corn. The words we would speak about those things are not evil in themselves, of course not. But they are words about the things of the world that are passing away. And nor should we speak about our recreations, like boating or what we did on vacation. We've all heard of the boy who was made to sit down in class who retorted to his teacher, "Well, I'm still standing up on the inside." Well, sanctifying the Lord's day is not done by continuing to dwell on our recreations on the inside. In other words, not only should we not be out boating, but we should not be thinking about boating while we are in worship or throughout the day. And so likewise, we should not spark a conversation about those things. Beloved in the Lord, we have been chosen to inherit the heavens and the earth. We have been saved from the wrath of God. Will you let it be apparent to all men, by the way you talk on the Lord's day, that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and that he is more significant to you than anything else in this world? Now, the way things go, as we do talk to one another, you'll probably find that you have inadvertently introduced, or you've heard another person introduce a topic about something not exactly pertaining to God or his word, something about their job or family or politics or something else. Maybe it's someone you haven't seen in a long time and you want to ask them, "Well, how have you been? What is God doing in your life?" But let's be deliberate in our speech so that we say words that redirect ourselves and other people back to God's works and words. Often, you can have that conversation if you will apply God's truth to it and seek to edify whoever it is you're talking to. That kind of conversation is good to have. And if someone is talking in a worldly way, then you can help him or her by recasting that topic to the glory of God. You can always say something like, "Brother, that is something to thank God for." And because we're interested in one another's lives, we're going to converse a little bit about what is happening. But the goal should always be to move back on topic of God's ways as soon as possible, So what Isaiah says here about talking idly, that happens when we give long discourses about the worldly thing and we just wax large about them to our own glory or for someone else's amusement. That does not honor the day. Now, in all these things, the question is whether we will privilege the day. Whose desire will rule our hearts? Are we ruled by our own desires or by God's? So, honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly. And that brings us then gladly to the promises of blessing for Sabbath keeping. Here are the promises of the day. Look at verse 14 with me. Then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The first promise is, you shall take delight in the Lord. The gospel, as you know, is not only good news about legal and historical aspects of salvation, though those are essential. It is also good news about what God does for you now in this life, in your own experience. You shall take delight in the Lord is a promise that in the Sabbath worship, you will find the soul satisfying delight for which you were made. Isn't it sad that the things that delighted us when we were children no longer can delight us? The harder we try, the more they break our hearts. But the great revelation is that God himself will be our delight, and those who seek him will find him as their everlasting, unfading joy. Well, what is the Christian worship but a wellspring of the joy of fellowship with God? Is it your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, a longing that you will see him face to face and delight in his company when you go to be with him? Lasting delight could come from nothing less than fellowship with the Lord. Remember Psalm 25? Close friendship with the Lord will all who fear him know. Think about the Lord's day as a day of your delight in the Lord Jesus until you see him in person. As he was going to the cross for sinners, he said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." And isn't that really how we should think about the Sabbath? Not as rule-keeping, but as an opportunity to express love for the risen Lord. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word," Christ said, and listen to this. "And my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him." John 14. The Lord went on to say that the agent of our fellowship would be the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, sent in Jesus' name, who makes his home in each of you believers. And so what is the Lord's day but a foretaste of going home? Do you ever feel homesick even when you're at home? I hope on Lord's days that you do feel a little bit homesick. Sometimes, to be sure, there's discomfort in worship because there can be no sin in your heavenly home. The unclean must be cleansed, just like you would not want mud tracked through your house. Lord's days on earth can be slightly uncomfortable, the way heaven will never be uncomfortable for you, because now you understand if even one sin is allowed to exist in heaven, it will ruin the entire thing. So friends, please don't mind the scrubbing. Don't mind the scrubbing. Christ sanctifies his bride, cleansing her by the washing of water with the word. Ephesians 5. The Lord Jesus has the power to cleanse us from our sins, and he does cleanse us. And what has he done but ordain these means of grace to do that? So keep the Lord's Day as preparation for going home. Isn't it astonishing that these means of grace are passageways to God himself? There where Isaiah says, "You'll take delight in the Lord," he doesn't mean taking delight merely in some earthly ritual, but in the God who ordained the ritual. Behind the word of grace is a God who is gracious. Behind the church and her ordinances, scorned by some, is the author of exquisite joy. He holds it forth to you, saying, "Take your delight in the Lord." But there are two more promises here in verse 14. Look at them with me. Verse 14, "And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father." These are respectively a promise of victory and a promise of a covenant feast. If you've ever wanted to latch on to a promise of God, here's a promise from him to make you victorious. "I will make you ride on the heights of the earth." To ride the heights is to rise above the obstacles in triumph. Your obstacles are enemies. You have the enemy of the flesh, which still wars against the spirit within you. You have the world, which opposes God's Son and his work in you. And you have the devil and all the forces of evil. And if these remain unconquered, they're going to keep us out of heaven. Those same enemies come to us as idols and they offer us new heights. Just think about Satan and how he took Jesus to a high place and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory to tempt him to cast aside the cross, to relinquish his suretyship for your salvation and mine. And so the world, the flesh, and the devil, they offer to us the glories that they cannot really deliver. If they are unconquered, not only will they keep you out of heaven, but they will cause you great misery on this earth. So take heart. Beloved, the Bible says Christians are overcomers. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, 1 John 5. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except to the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So bear with me now as I exposit this promise. So God says, "I will make you ride on the heights of the earth," as if you and I were being carried over them in a chariot, over the high places of the land, carried over our deadly enemies, in fact, putting them to shame. And because he carries us, we have confidence that comes from being victors. Can you be confident when the rest of the world is crumbling? Can you be confident when other people are in fear? You shall be, because you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in him overcomes the world because it is faith in God. And who else but God is of such lofty rank and strength as to be able to tread the heights? Hear this from Amos 4. "He who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." And the same is said of our Redeemer. "The king in his beauty, he will dwell on the heights. His place of defense will be the fortresses of rocks," Isaiah 33. All these verses speak of absolute control over enemies. Now think of this. If the Lord treads on the heights of the earth, then his people ride. They are carried in his bosom or as in a chariot on the heights of the earth. And when God redeemed Israel, he made him ride on the high places of the land. And if you overcome by faith in the Redeemer, you will say this: God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Habakkuk 3. The final promise is a feast of covenant blessings. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. On the Lord's day, let God spread a feast for you. Let God satisfy you with heaven's pleasures while you renounce earthly ones. Jacob was a covenant youth. He was not sure that God's promise had any merit. He went seeking security and significance in life. He encountered the same world that we do, and what a world this is that deprives us of our longings. That's the curse on sin. His brother Esau followed his heart's longings. He became a successful man, a man's man, a hunter, a leader of men, a man who carved out a place for himself, the father of the nation called by his name. He had a great earthly inheritance, Esau did. But he was a man with no portion or inheritance in God. Beloved, you would not want only an earthly inheritance. The Lord's analysis was, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And yet it was to Jacob that the Lord revealed himself. There at Bethel, the Lord appeared to this covenant youth and granted the heritage as a promise. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And he repeated the promise, in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. Sorry, families of the world. That's the promise of Christ to come. And God went on not promising material blessing, but promising this which you too should seize by faith. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. So here's how God would feast you on the heritage of Jacob, because that heritage is God himself. In that heritage is significance and permanence and security. And those are the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. So on his day, on Lord's days, feast yourself on your heritage. Push your feet into the good earth of that heavenly land. God's seal of certainty is upon it, there at the end of verse 14. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's pray. Lord, we are astonished at your word and at promises that you have kept and fulfilled, and promises that you have made over to us in the covenant of grace. Grant us increasing faith to lay hold of them. Forgive us for our sins. Help us not to treat your day as a day of mere law-keeping or rule-keeping, not at all, but as a day to express our love to Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us. We thank you that the Sabbath looks back to the world when you first made it and when you rested. And we thank you that it also looks forward as a Lord's Day, a day of new creation, to the day of heaven. Help us to fix our eyes on those heavenly things where Christ is at the right hand of God, knowing that we will one day see him not darkly as in a glass, but face to face. Even so, we pray, Lord Jesus, come. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.